What a great song, isn't it? I mean, isn't that those incredible words to sing? Jesus is my life. I only have life in him. He is everything to me. Those are incredible words. I love singing them with you. Let's pray to the Lord of life now before we look into his word. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus, our life, the Lord of life, the Savior who gives us life. Father, we pray now that as we listen to your word, that you would use it in our lives to shape our thinking, to shape our desires, and to change the people that we are into who we want to be, which is like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his great and glorious name. Amen. All right. It's good to see all of you this morning. Like I said, be in prayer for Pastor Mike and Pastor Scott as they are down in Florida getting some important time away, time to rest and refresh. And I look forward to when Pastor Mike comes back from something like that, he always has an incredible amount of energy and excitement, and I can't wait to hear him teach us after he comes back here in a couple of weeks. But this morning, we are back in 1 Peter. It's going to be my last message in 1 Peter, and I've got to say, I'm a little bit sad about that. I have really enjoyed 1 Peter. I really enjoyed it because I think it is doing us a great service to prepare us for a potential time of persecution and suffering. I can't say that that's a guarantee for us, but it's a possibility, right? And it could be something in the future that we need to get prepared for now, or at least that we need to be prepared to train the next generation for now. And so I have really enjoyed 1 Peter. Lord willing, Pastor Michael will end next week. It's a big section that he's got to serve up to us, but maybe he can get through it in 1 week. But I'm looking forward to today. If you've already opened your Bible and scanned the passage, you're kind of wondering, how's he going to get through this? This is going to be the physician saying, "Physician, heal thyself," right? Or the person saying to the physician, "Heal thyself." Because our passage this morning is on elders. Now, before you close your Bibles and tune me out because I'm only preaching to Michael and Brian and myself, don't. Now, Peter wrote this passage for you. And I think you will see that by the end of our time together. He wrote it for us as the church. He wrote it in the context of 1 Peter. Remember our theme that God's grace in Christ enables us to persevere in godliness. Remember that Peter is writing to people who have shared together in suffering for their faith. It wasn't the suffering that would come a few years after this writing, but as Pastor Mike has pointed out in the last few weeks, going through the book of Acts, this suffering was difficult and sometimes it was deadly for people claiming to know Jesus as their Savior. And so Peter reminds the church in this letter of her calling. She has been chosen to be different. She must face the trials and tests of life by faith, setting her hope on the grace to be revealed. She is to be holy and set apart to God. He reminds the church that she is to be a unified and loving family, a family that supports its members in the face of unjust suffering, and a family that challenges its members to die to sin and to live to righteousness. A family that is known for its gentleness and respect as well as its unwavering hope in its Savior. The people he was writing to needed these words. They needed these reminders so that they could face their present persecution and continue in that unwavering hope. And in this time of increased persecution, the leaders of the church could also be expected to face it as well. So Peter takes a moment to address the elders of the churches he's writing to and the responsibility that they have before God. He encourages them to embrace their responsibility and to check their motivations for serving in their capacities as elders. So follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. For the elder, God's grace in Christ enables him to persevere as a godly shepherd. Now I know I speak for every one of your pastors this morning, that it is our greatest joy to serve you, and it is our greatest desire to finish well and to be examples as godly pastors. But we need these words because we are not immune to temptation. We are not immune to selfishness. We are not immune to pride. We are not immune to falling in love with our position. We are not immune from turning from God to others, even to ourselves. We need these words, and you need these words, because there may be times that you need to remind your pastors of these words. But by the end, you will see these words are also meant to apply to you. The charge that Peter gives to the elders is given in the context of writing to the whole church. Everyone heard these words as his letter was read. So these words were meant to encourage and challenge the elders. They also informed the church on how to pray for its elders and provided guidance on what type of leadership the church should follow. In writing to the elders here, he's not writing to those in the church who were the oldest, but to the leaders of the church. The word elder here is a title of an office rather than a description of seniority. And in these four verses, Peter describes both the responsibilities of that office and the reward for faithfully fulfilling those responsibilities. Look with me at verse 1. We'll see first that an elder is responsible for shepherding God's people. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you." And again, we see in these words that it isn't meant to be a private aside for the elders. It's meant to be heard and understood by the whole church. In his next words here, Peter identifies himself as an elder engaged in the same struggle as the elders he's writing to. But his direct exhortation to them doesn't come until verse 2, where he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." So I exhort the elders among you, church. Elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Okay, Peter says, I'm speaking directly to the elders. And I want the church to be a part of this. Elders, don't neglect to shepherd the people. Don't weaken in your resolve to fulfill God's call on your life. I know it's hard. I know it can have temptations. And I know that at times you don't feel up to the task. But these are God's people. And He has entrusted them and their care and growth to you. To shepherd means to nurture and to sustain a flock. The word shepherd is the verb form of the noun that we also translate as pastor. To shepherd is to care for the flock, feed the flock, and protect the flock. In the same way, a pastor is to care for the church, feed the church, and protect the church. Now, I don't want to get too far away from Peter's point here by over-explaining this analogy, but in Peter's day, everyone would have been familiar with the term shepherd and what shepherding entails. I personally have never observed a shepherd. Now, I've read a lot of articles or some books or commentaries that describe shepherding, but if you're like me, it just isn't something that we talk a lot about today. Sheep need shepherds because they lack instincts that other animals have. When they're separated from the rest of the flock, they're unable to find their way back home. They'll wander around in circles aimlessly. They're unable to find their way back home or to even locate good food and water sources. Sheep are smelly and dirty because of the lanolin that they secrete, and dirt and all kinds of debris stick to their wool because of that secretion. And so any wounds or any injuries can become infected and infested. Wild animals prey on sheep because sheep lack the instinct to run, as well as the ability to fight back. Instead, sheep like to just huddle together when threatened. Sheep really need a shepherd. But Peter's point here is not to say something about the people of the church with this analogy. What he's doing is highlighting the difficulty and the importance of the job of shepherding for the well-being of the sheep. If he's highlighting anything here, it's that these people, this church, these sheep are God's sheep. He says, shepherd the flock of God. These are God's sheep. Shepherd them. What he's doing is highlighting that these people are important to God, and he has entrusted them into your care, elder. These sheep are God's sheep. And because they're God's sheep, if you've accepted the position of elder, then you must do the work of shepherding God's people. And you must do it in a way that pleases God. Now, other places in the New Testament explain in more detail the work of an elder. But here, Peter's focus is less on what elders do and more on why and how they do it. There are right ways and wrong ways for elders to shepherd and oversee the growth and safety of the sheep. And Peter uses three contrasts to help us and the elders he's writing to see that. First, he is saying to us, an elder is responsible to shepherd because he wants to, not because he has to. Look back at verse 2. Peter writes, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Peter is saying that serving as an elder comes from an inward desire. One shouldn't fill the role because he's pressured to, but because he finds the role desirable. You don't just look out among you and say, hey, who's the best teacher among us? And then say, hey, you have to be our elder. No, it has to be something that individual desires. This fits with what Paul explained to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, where he writes, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The motivation to lead, Peter says, must come gladly from within. That's how God would have it for those who are leading his people. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. You see, it's not simply the fulfillment of a duty that comes from being selected to fill the role. It's something someone wants to do. And I believe that want is given by God. It's a God-given desire. Now, why does it need to be a God-given desire? Well, I think one reason is that because this role is especially despised by Satan. Shepherds nurture and protect the church through their ministry of God's word. Through that word, we exalt God. Through that word, we lift up Christ's work of redemption, as you heard this morning. We are to strengthen the church by teaching others how to know and to use the word in your own lives and in the ministries in which you serve. The elders, the pastors, cannot do all the work of the ministry that God requires in the church and in the world. But he has tasked his shepherds with training his people to do that very work. And if there's anything that Satan hates, he hates the word of God and he hates the work of God. And so he hates the growth of the people of God, and therefore he hates the preaching of the word of God. Now you hear of elders or pastors falling to temptations that cost them their ministry. You hear of them leaving the ministry discouraged and depressed because the spiritual battle is intense. It's hard to explain. It's always present. It's always there every weekend before I preach or teach. I can feel it. It's intense. But not only are the flesh and the devil aligned against the pastor, sometimes even the sheep bite and they refuse to follow. If it's just a duty, it will be nearly impossible to survive the spiritual onslaught, let alone the relational and the organizational challenges that come with serving as an elder. But you see, God understands that. And that's why he has provided a desire to serve. It's not a desire for prominence or power, but a desire to serve God by serving God's people. It's a desire to take responsibility for the church and to answer to the Lord for how you prepared his bride for his wedding day. To know that one day you will look the Lord in the eye and give an account for that is a sobering responsibility. There are times when I feel a moment of fear in thinking about that instant. And yet I know for all of my failings, Jesus has died for them. But that is a sober responsibility, is it not? To prepare the Lord's bride for her wedding day. I think it's why James would say in James chapter 3 that not many should aspire to be teachers, for there is a greater judgment. There has to be an inward desire. An elder is responsible to shepherd because he wants to, not because he has to. Secondly, an elder is responsible to shepherd for others' benefit, not his own. Look back at verse 2. Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Now, Peter's not contradicting Paul here. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. He writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." So Peter does not mean that elders shouldn't be supported by the churches that they serve. It's not gain that Peter is denouncing, but shameful gain. And this fits with what Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." The elder who seeks to become wealthy through the ministry is completely at odds with the heart of his Savior, the head of the church. The heart of the elder is to reflect this attitude. What can I give of myself to the church? That was the attitude of Christ as he served his bride on the cross. The elder should never contemplate this question: what can I get out of the church? Becoming an elder was never meant to be a means of gaining wealth, but an opportunity to give out truth, an opportunity to help others grow, an opportunity to give people a scriptural vision of God that enables them to face hardships, sufferings, and persecutions in this life, and to face it in faith. An elder is to spend himself for the glory of God and the benefit of others, trusting that God will care for his needs through the people of the church. But his concern for the benefit of the people of God is the elder's top priority. He serves not to gain, but to give. An elder is responsible to shepherd for others' benefit. But there's another contrast here that Peter wants us to consider. An elder is responsible to shepherd through his example, not through his authority. Look at verse 3. Peter writes, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." An elder is to lead by example. Like the shepherd leads the sheep by walking in front as they follow. That's the imagery of that Jesus gave in John chapter 10. Michael read some of those words for us this morning. Jesus said, the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The shepherd walks in front of the sheep and leads them. Now, do elders have authority because of their office? Yes. That was the point the author of Hebrews was making in Hebrews 13, 17, when he wrote, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." The authority of an elder comes from God. But that's not what should move the people of the church to follow them. The elder exercises his leadership by setting the example, by following Christ, and then calling the church to follow him as he follows Christ. This was Paul's message to the church in Corinth. He wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." One of the ways the Lord demonstrated his leadership was by serving. We see a striking example of this in John chapter 13 as the Lord himself washed the disciples' feet. He tried to teach them this idea many times. Maybe the most clear teaching of it is in Mark 10, where Jesus said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And then he tells them that the cross will be his greatest act of leadership because it is his greatest act of service. Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus set the example so that they and we might follow him. And that's probably why Peter begins this exhortation in chapter 5 the way he does. Look back at verse 1. Now, he could have easily commanded the obedience of the elders by his apostolic authority, couldn't he? But instead, look at how he identifies himself here. He identifies himself as one of them, one of the elders, a fellow elder. He identifies himself as one who is witnessing of the sufferings of Christ. Now, if you remember, Peter fled from Jesus before he was crucified. Could he have watched from afar? Yes, but most think that he is referring here to the idea that he is also a fellow witness to the world and to the church, that Jesus suffered on behalf of sinners, that they might be made right with God. Peter says, "I witnessed that as well. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ." But not only that, he is one who awaits the final glory that we only get a taste of in this life. He says, "I don't want you to focus in on my office as an apostle. I want you to realize that while it is a great privilege to serve as an apostle, I await true glory, real glory. My soul and my body long for that glory, as does yours. I have and share the same weaknesses that you have, and I long to be delivered from them. I only have a glimpse or a taste of it now, but we will have that one day." Peter identifies with them. He's saying, "I'm with you. Brothers, follow my example. As I shepherd you, shepherd them." In the face of suffering and persecution, walk in front, brothers. Don't drive them from the back. Don't be domineering. Walk in front. Walk into the fire with them. That's what it means to follow the example of the Lord and to be an example to the sheep. He'd already written this in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where he writes, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." An elder is called to shepherd from desire, not duty. for the benefit of the church, not his own, and he is called to shepherd by example. Peter's teaching in this letter has been, I hope, incredibly challenging to all of us. And I think this quote best sums up all of that teaching as it relates to elders. An elder should not be the sort of individual who exploits his position of authority to lord over others, always exerting his power, always demanding rather than serving, always insisting on his way, even when he knows he is wrong, always flaunting his position. Instead, elders are to be examples to their flock of humility, self-sacrifice, love for God, passion in worship, devotion to family, and most of all, obedience to Jesus in all things. An elder is responsible for shepherding God's people. Secondly, an elder will be rewarded for shepherding God's people. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. By calling Jesus the chief shepherd, Peter reminds the elders that they are first submitted to Christ. If there is any important shepherd in this equation, Peter says, I want you to know it is Jesus, not us. He is the chief shepherd. The shepherding ministry is headed by him. A shepherd serves at his pleasure, for his glory, and for the benefit of his people, his sheep. Jesus is using the service of his elders to prepare his bride for her wedding. Jesus is using the service of his shepherds to cleanse his bride with the word and to present her holy and without blemish. Elders are not to take the place of Jesus for his people. They are serving Jesus by pointing his people to him. As the writer of Hebrews mentioned, we, your pastors, will give an account for our service. You're not my sheep, or Mike's sheep, or Scott's sheep, or Brian's sheep, or Michael's sheep. You're Jesus' sheep. And we serve him by serving you. And we will give an account for why and how we served. The reward Peter mentions here is a crown of unfading glory. Now, this would be a familiar thing for these people. It would remind the elders of the victor's crown that was bestowed on winners of athletic contests. But those crowns were made of woven branches and leaves that never lasted. They would dry up. Those crowns would waste away eventually. But for finishing the race Peter is talking about, there is an unfading crown. Now, there is some debate as to whether this is a special reward for pastors or not. I think not. I think it's a reminder that we have been called to run this race of life so as to win the prize, just as Paul told the Corinthians. And that prize is the welcome of our Savior with these words, "Well done." That prize is the transformation of our lowly bodies to be like his glorified body. But ultimately, that prize is the full restoration of our personal relationship to God himself. He is the prize we run for. He is the only prize we will treasure at the end. Elders, Peter says, I exhort you to shepherd God's people, for the reward he offers you is better than all the joys of ministry, and it will more than make up for all the hardships and disappointments of ministry, it will be well worth it. An elder will be rewarded for shepherding God's people. For the elder, God's grace in Christ enables him to persevere as a godly shepherd. And this fits with Peter's theme that God's grace in Christ enables us all to persevere in godliness. So how does this apply to you, church? Well, as I mentioned earlier, your pastors, your elders, your shepherds have been given to you so that we might build you up for the work of ministry. As Peter has already told us in chapter 4, verse 10, you have been gifted in either a serving capacity or a teaching capacity or speaking capacity. And you must use those gifts of service so that God can reach the world and extend his glory out into the highways and the byways of this world, whether the world would have him be there or not. Five men can't accomplish that task for this church, but they can train this church to serve in the capacity that God has given you to serve. So the question, or one of them would be, are you serving God in that capacity? But I want to reword these points for you who are serving, so that you too can think about why and how you serve. The believer is responsible for serving the people of God. You see, the people you serve also are the sheep of Jesus. They are also a part of his bride. And for those of you who are not serving, those sheep need your ministry. Can you look Jesus in the face? Really tell him, I was too busy to serve? Can you really look Jesus in the face and say, you didn't give me the gifts that I wanted to be able to serve? The believer serves because they want to, not because they have to. They want to. Do you want to? If not, why not? And if not, please spend some time with God asking him why not. We have children that need you. If you can teach, if you can set an example for them. We need adults that need you. The believer serves for the benefit of others. You don't serve to receive praise. You don't serve to get paid. You don't serve to be honored. You don't serve because I like to be at the front. I like to be the one that people look to. You don't serve for that reason. You serve so that other people can grow. You serve so that other people can be conformed to the image of Christ. You serve so that the glory of God shines brighter in this church. That's why you are to serve. And the believer serves as an example. Parents, you serve as an example to every one of your believing children. Christian, you serve as an example, whether you're in the workplace or in your neighborhood or wherever you are serving as an example to other believers, but especially here in this church. Our teenagers hear how you talk about other people in this church. Our teenagers see how you act towards other people in this church. They're learning from you. Can you look Jesus in the face and say, I set the example. I was following you, Lord, and pointing to you, hoping that those teenagers would follow you with all that they have. And the believer will be rewarded for serving the people of God. Is God enough to motivate you to serve? Peter thinks so. Peter thinks he's enough to walk into the fire ahead of the sheep. Peter thinks he's enough to do the task of ministry. Is that reward enough for you? Is that reward worthy of a little bit of your time? Is that reward enough for a little bit of sacrifice? I hope so. Because we need it. I need it. I need your ministry too. For the elder, God's grace in Christ enables him to persevere as a godly shepherd. And for the church, God's grace in Christ enables us to persevere in godliness. Please pray with me. Father, Lord, you know my heart and the hearts of the elders of this church. We are humbled by this calling, sometimes intimidated by this calling, and we are so thankful for this calling. Father, I thank you for our church. You have given us a wonderful church full of godly, passionate people. I pray for all of us as elders, Lord, that you would continue to grow a humble, dependent faith in us, empower us to serve your people out of desire, passionate desire. God, may we never lose sight of you in pursuing that desire. And God, I pray for our people that they would be motivated to serve you in the capacity of ministry, to build up your body, to clean your bride, and that they'd be motivated too by you. And Father, I pray for those here today who do not have a relationship with Jesus through the gospel. Father, use even these few words to open their eyes to their own sin and see how Jesus, the chief shepherd, has provided a way to have relationship with you. God, open their eyes to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for them. Father, draw them to yourself. Implant in them a strong, irresistible desire to know you and to be right with you. And I pray that they would do that very thing today. Give their lives to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.